Acts chapter 15. The most common question that I get as a pastor is people asking, how do I know what God's will is for my life? How does God guide me in the decisions that I need to make? How can I really know what His will is? How can I receive His guidance? How will He lead me? That is the most commonly asked question that I hear as a pastor. How will God guide me? How will I know what His leading is for my life? For my situation personally? Well, in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts 16, we see very clearly illustrated 7 or 8 ways in which the Lord clearly is guiding His people. And I want you to pay attention to that in this passage, because if you give further reflection on it and make notes about it, I think it will be helpful for you in determining what the Lord's will is for your life and how others who come to you with that question might also receive instruction. The Lord guides us in simplicity, with subtlety, and by supernaturality. There's a word for you, Steve. In simplicity, with subtlety, and by supernaturality, the Lord guides in those ways. And we see them unfolding here in the passage before us. Now, to set the stage, you at this time, I know, are very familiar with what's happening in Acts 15. There was a controversy in the early church. It concerned the issue of circumcision. There were those that were saying that before you could become a Christian Gentile, you must first become a Jew. You must be circumcised. You must undergo that ritual. You must embrace Jewish religion and custom and tradition before you could become a Christian. Thus, Christianity was essentially, according to that theory, a sect of Judaism. It was part of Judaism. And so there was a great debate that was raging. There were those Judaizers, those circumcisers that were saying, hey, before you can be a Christian, you've got to first be a Jew. And there's still that subtleness in Christianity today. A fascination with Judaism. It's subtle. Understandable. But man, the Apostle Paul was firmly against that mentality. No, it is not becoming a Jew in order to be a Christian. No longer is the world divided into 2 groups, Gentiles and Jews. Now the world is in 3 groups, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. And Christians are comprised of Jews and Gentiles in a whole new identity. The church, Christians, are taken from both the Jewish community and the Gentile community, and it's a brand new thing that the Lord is doing. And Paul was arguing for that, and he writes much about that. A new man, a new body, a new work. But the controversy was raging, and consequently, they called a council in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. Now, the Gentiles were curious what would happen. And believe me, if you were a Gentile man, you would be extremely interested in the outcome of this discussion. The implications were painful. It was a matter of great sobriety for those Gentile males, you see. What did this mean? And so they were anxious to hear. The conclusion, as we saw in our study last time, was that no way do you go back into ritualism, into Judaism. No way. And the conclusion was, it's so simple. Hey, be careful that you don't stumble Jewish people unnecessarily by eating meat that's been strangled or drinking blood. Stay away from that. That will stumble the Jewish community. And stay away from meat that was offered to idols, because Gentiles are superstitious about that. So stay away from those things, meat that's not kosher or meat that's been tainted by idolatry. And stay away from fornication. Very simple. Don't stumble Jews, don't stumble Gentiles, and keep yourself pure. Watch out for fornication, because it'll wipe you out. It'll wreck your thing. And that was the message they sent back. So we left off with them writing this letter. It pleased, verse 22, the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, this Gentile community, with Paul and Barnabas, men chosen to go with them, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, which of course means son of the Sabbath, so he would be particularly qualified to bring this message, and Silas. Paul, Barnabas, Barsabbas, and Silas would take this letter. And they wrote letters, verse 23, by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brothers which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch, verse 24, as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded or given up literally their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, how do you find God's will? How do you know what God's guidance is for your situation? Number one, verse 25 shows us clearly. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. Number one, through church unanimity. Through church unanimity. Here they're saying, you guys are wondering about this issue of circumcision and what you should be doing and how you should be living. Know this, the church is in agreement on that matter. We are in one accord. Through church unanimity. What does the church say? What is the church teaching? What has been the view throughout church history on that subject with which you're struggling? It might be an issue of lifestyle or doctrine. What does the church say about it? Listen, there are those even in our community that are saying, hey man, you don't need the church. That's outdated, old-fashioned. Just come to our little group meeting in this home because we have fresh revelation. We are being used in a new way in this new day. Forget the church. Forget history. Forget church unanimity. Come and meet with us. And then they say, we're going to do a whole new thing in Guyana. Want some Kool-Aid? Watch out! Be careful! Beware of those who come on the scene and say, hey, the church, old-fashioned, out of date, man. Forget it. You don't need it. The book of Proverbs, I'll read it to you. It says very clearly in Proverbs chapter 22. Remove, verse 28, not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove, verse 10 of chapter 23, not the old landmark, and enter not into the field of the fatherless. Do not remove the old landmarks. Don't go into the field of the fatherless. The old landmarks where the fathers have firmly planted landmarks and standards and understandings, those are to be honored. You'll protect yourself. You'll save yourself much pain. Listen carefully. If it is true, it is not new. And if it's new, it's not true. If people come by and say to you, we're doing a new thing, we have a new understanding, man, I immediately become very cautious. All sorts of red flags go up when somebody says, hey, we don't need the church, we're not connected to a church, we don't care about the church, we are doing our own new thing, join us. Church unanimity. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Keep the old landmarks. Those that say that the Lord has allowed 99.9999999% of the church to be wrong, and only they are right. Only their group, which composes 0.00000000000000000000000000001% of Christians throughout history, they say, we're right. Applegate's wrong. Baptists are wrong. Presbyterians are wrong. Everybody's wrong. But we have discovered and uncovered a new understanding. And I say, really? So our Father has let every one of us throughout history, across this country, around the world globally, He's let us all be deceived except for 0.00000000000000001%. And you're that lucky 0.00000000. I say, I don't buy it. The church, it's important. And so, number one, I don't believe that you're really going to be guided in life or concerning doctrine or have a right perspective about life if you're floating out there independently or with some splinter group that claims new revelation, you see. It says here, you want to know, Gentiles, what you should do? It seemed good to us as we gathered in one accord, being assembled together. We hammered it through. We worked it out. We sought the Lord, and He gave us direction corporately. Number two, Gentiles, through the church unanimity comes guidance for you. Number two, we have sent, verse 27, therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the things by mouth. We're not just giving you a letter, this epistle, or this instruction, but we're sending gifted men, Judas and Silas. That's the way God guides you, not just through church unanimity, but through gifted men in the body. And I mean that gifted men and or gifted women. Through gifted men, gifted women in the body. Judas and Silas, they're going to explain to you by mouth what we have written to you in this epistle. Again, people say, well, why do we need to be taught? Why do we need to go to Bible studies? Why do we need to take the time and expend the energy? Man, I've got a Bible at home, just me and the Lord. I believe in the Word, and I'll read it devotionally. I'll read it consistently. I don't need men to teach me. And they often tell me things like this. Doesn't 1 John declare to you, and this was quoted to me again a few days ago, doesn't 1 John say in chapter 2, verse 27, the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not any man teach you. But the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. So they say. Doesn't this mean that the anointing that you have by the Spirit allows you to understand the Word on your own? You don't need to be taught. It says here, you need not any man teach you. But wait, what does the verse before it say? Any text taken out of its context becomes a pretext. Read the verse before it. It says, now, concerning those that would seduce you, those guys that come on with false teachings, false doctrines, saying Jesus is not the Son of God, Jesus is not really deity, Jesus is a creation that appeared to us in Brooklyn back in the turn of the century. Read Watchtower. Something doesn't ring true when you hear that. That's what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2. He's declaring, saying, concerning those that would seduce you into false doctrines, into Gnosticism, heresy, denying the deity and reality of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will whisper in your ear. You don't need to study necessarily about the cults. You'll know intuitively. You'll know in your heart. The Spirit will minister to you. That's not true. That's a trip. That's not true. And that's so wonderful for me to know that the Spirit truly ministers concerning those that would seduce me into false doctrines and heresies. It just doesn't ring true. But concerning our getting God's heart and knowing God's mind, He gave to the church, Ephesians declares, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, gifted men. How do you know God's will? Cruise out to the Good Bean on Monday morning. Meet with Steve and the brothers as they just go through the Word together. Show up here Wednesday night. You'll be amazed at how often you'll come in, and right when you're about to tune out and fade away, suddenly something will be spoken. You'll go, that's it. That's what I needed to hear. That's what I needed today. Keep in the Word. Be a part of times, anytime you can, where the Word is being opened up and expounded on. God speaks through gifted men. Therefore, they sent Judas and Silas. These were gifted men. Judas and Silas, verse 32, tells us, were prophets who exhorted the brothers, and they confirmed the teachings, the words that they were sharing. And also, verse 35 says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Hey, could I point that out to you? If I was in Antioch, you know what my tendency would be? I would say, if Paul's not preaching tonight, I'm not showing up. I mean, Paul's the heavy. I mean, he's the writer of Romans. I mean, he wrote the book on New Testament theology. So if Silas is on, or one of these many others, verse 35 talks about, I don't think I'll cruise out. I don't think I'll make it. I think I'll barbecue some burgers instead. That would be my tendency. Tragedy. Because the Lord speaks through the unexpected person at the unexpected time. It'll be amazing to you to hear the word of the Lord coming through someone that you weren't expecting to hear. But that's just our children's pastor. Or that's just a youth director. Or that's just who knows who he is. Oh my goodness, isn't that what bless her heart Mary said on Easter morning at the tomb? When she was talking to the resurrected Jesus, she thought initially he was the what? Gardener. He's just the landscaper. It was Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, they were walking along and suddenly a stranger was walking next to them. and began to talk with them, and they thought he was just a stranger that didn't have a clue about what was happening on that Easter morning. "Are you a stranger here?" they said. "Don't you know what's coming down?" And then as they began to listen to him, they were amazed, and then suddenly, you know the story, their eyes were open and they realized, whoa, oh, that was no stranger, that was our Savior. That was the Lord Jesus. Listen, it's the wise woman, it's the wise man who will approach any study, any meeting and say, "I expect the Lord to speak to me today, even though that guy seems strange. Or he seems like he should be a gardener, not a pastor. Nonetheless, I will see what the Lord might say to me today." Gifted men, not just Paul, not just the head hog at the trough, not just the big kahuna, but Barnabas and Silas and Judas and many others were teaching. And there they at Antioch were drinking it all in. And the Lord was moving. Be surprised at what the Lord will show you at the upper room on Tuesdays, here in the worship sessions on Fridays. All kinds of opportunities. So, how do I get God's will? Through church unanimity, through gifted men in the body. Number three, through the gifts of the Spirit charismatically. Watch this, back to our text. After they say, "We have assembled with one accord," verse 25, and then gifted men are going to explain to you the writings that we're sending you, verse 27. Verse 28 says, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, how did it seem good to the Holy Ghost? I believe firmly this is an example of what the Bible calls the word of wisdom. One of those, what we call charismatic gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, all of those gifts or manifestations listed in 1 Corinthians 12. What happened here? They were arguing, weren't they, in the earlier part of the chapter? Debating, discussing. Suddenly James the camel-kneed stood up. James the just. And he began to speak. And as he spoke, an interesting thing happened. Everybody in that room who were previously very opinionated, suddenly, through what he was saying, everybody just kind of melted into unity, into agreement. They said, "What he's saying is wisdom. It's of the Holy Ghost." And that happens. How do you know God's will? How do you get God's heart? You can be discussing with people, talking to people, when suddenly someone will say, and you'll sense it's the Lord through a word of wisdom. They'll say something which just settles, not just in your brain or in your mind, but it settles, man, deep within your heart. And you know it's the Lord. It seems good to the Holy Ghost. There's confirmation. There's that peace. Oh, I'm not diminishing the importance of intelligently reasoning through. It's important to have brains and to think things through. A couple mornings ago, we were in bed and Benjamin came in real early. Benjamin's my 4-year-old boy. And he climbs up into the bed and Tammy's there and I'm there. We're just kind of waking up and Tammy yawns real big and Benjamin said, "Do that again. Open your mouth, Mommy." And so Tammy opened her mouth and he was looking in and he saw her tonsils or whatever in there. And he said, "Mommy," as he saw that, whatever that little thing is and the little punching bag deal, you know. He says, "Mommy, Mommy," he says, "You're getting some brains. You're getting some brains, you know." And he thought, "Ah, great, you know." But But there are times when you know you can dialogue endlessly, rationally, discuss by the hour what you should do when suddenly, boom, somebody speaks to you a word of wisdom. Oftentimes, for me, that happens in small groups, in Sunday night kinds of settings. When I will hear somebody share a word and I go, that's for me. I needed to hear that. It's not a teaching doctrinally or a discussion philosophically. It's a word of wisdom being spoken through that charismata, the work of the Spirit. And I hope that when you're struggling with finding God's will for your life, you will certainly include those sessions where word of wisdom and word of knowledge and prophecy are being exercised, because frequently that's how the Lord moves. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost as word of wisdom was spoken in that meeting there in Jerusalem. It seemed good to us, to the Holy Ghost, verse 28. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, verse 29, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if you keep yourselves, you do well. Fare ye well. Simple. Don't stumble Jews, don't stumble Gentiles, and keep yourself from fornication. Because it'll ruin stuff for you. Very simple. Fare ye well. So, verse 30, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. The Gentiles waiting for this letter to come, this epistle. And now the epistle's being read, and it says, when they heard it read, verse 31, they rejoiced for the consolation. I guess so. All right, these Gentile men would say in unison. Wonderful. We don't have to go through this Judaism, this ritual, this legalism, these burdens. I hope that we will increasingly be not a burden-bearing church, but a joy-giving church. That's the gospel. We don't want to lay trips on you, they say here. That's not our intention. But some people don't feel that they've been to church unless they've been yelled at and beaten on. It's a phenomenal thing for me to understand that many people feel they just haven't been to church unless they walk out bloodied and battered. Oh, that was so wonderful, Pastor. And quite frankly, when you give those kinds of exhortations, you usually get more positive feedback. It has to do with our spiritual masochism. It has to do with not understanding the work of the cross and thinking, I'm such a wretch. Beat me, Pastor, beat me. Oh, that was great. Do it again. I can't wait till next Sunday. Because we do not understand the price is paid, the work is done, that you are really forgiven, not just theologically, but in reality. You are forgiven. He looks at you as being righteous because you are in Christ Jesus. And I hope that we increasingly and continually be that kind of church, and that you are that kind of person, not a pharisaical burden bearer, giving burdens, laying trips on people, but rather a joy bringer, where you are allowing people to experience the understanding of the finished work and the joy of the gospel. Did I say burden bearer? I mean burden bringer. You know what I'm saying. Putting burdens on people instead of bringing joy to people. So, as this happens here, they were rejoicing because they're free. Really, all we got to do is watch out for strangled meat and don't eat meat given to idols and keep pure from fornication. Terrific. And Judas, verse 32, and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brothers with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren back to the apostles. But, verse 34, here's number four if you're writing these things down. Here's number four. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Ha ha. Silas said, I want to stay here. The other guy said, we want to go back to Jerusalem. We've given you the message. We've given you the word. But Silas said, I like it here in Antioch. I want to stick around. How does God guide? Not just through the unanimity of the church, through the gifted men in the body, through the gifts of the Spirit charismatically, but through the desires that you have personally. Silas, verse 34, wanted to stay in Antioch. We're going to see why as the chapter goes on. Because the Lord was going to use Silas in a big way from that spot, joining with Paul. But here, Silas just found himself wanting to stick around, to stay there. This is what's so freeing about God's will. God's will is worked out through the desires that He places in your heart. Hey, I just want to be there. You've heard me say so many times before, but the reason I'm in Applegate, Oregon is because I want to be. The reason I teach the Word is because I love to teach. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. And those that imply to me or to you saying, well, ministry is a drudgery, never pray, oh God, take my life because He'll send you to Africa, especially if you hate snakes. You can be sure He'll send you there. Not true, not so, bad rap. It's bad theology. It's a blasphemy, as far as I'm concerned, to the nature and character of our Father. If God wants to send you to Africa, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be intrigued by snakes. You're going to love hot weather. I was reading about Goliath frogs the other day. Their body. 1 foot. Just the body with their arms and legs outstretched. Man, can you imagine that? Frogs that big. And some people are intrigued by those kinds of things. In New Guinea, there's one area right now where Wycliffe has not yet found a missionary to go to translate the Bible into this particular highland area of New Guinea. It rains 362 days a year. Rains hard. Wettest spot on earth. And the frogs there in this jungle in New Guinea, they spit poison. So when you walk through this jungle area, sloshing through it, you know, swimming through it, whatever, the frogs will shoot their poisonous spit at you and it will burn through your clothes. It'll burn your skin. Now, they have not yet found anybody to go into that region to translate the word for those few natives that live in that spot. But somewhere, someone is going to have an interest in spitting frogs and cloudy weather. That's the way the Lord works, truly. How do I know that? Because Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Please don't come to me and say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. That's why I'm taking on this ministry. I will say to you, dear friend, you're probably not called to that ministry if it's a pain or a burden to you. For Jesus said, my burden is what? Easy. My load is light. He'll put His will in your heart. Silas said, I want to stay here. The rest of the guys wanted to go back home. Silas said, I'm going to stick around. And that was God's will. So Silas stayed. Paul also and Barnabas, verse 35, continued teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. Now, the next indication here, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's go into every city and see how they're doing. This is the fifth way that we see God guiding these people at this time, and He will do the same in our time. Through concerns that we feel internally. Through concerns that we feel internally. You will feel a concern about some group of people, some area of ministry. It's a concern that you'll feel. Paul said, you know, I'm really curious about how they're doing. The fellows that we saw 5 years previously in the first missionary journey. How are they doing, I wonder? And he felt this concern about them. This compassion for them. this interest in them. And that's the way the Lord works. Suddenly, you'll be aware of a situation or a need or an opportunity, and it will just tug on your heart. You'll feel a real concern about it. The person sitting next to you might not feel a thing, but your heart will break, and you'll wonder what's wrong with him or what's wrong with her. By the way, please keep in mind, it could very well be there's not a thing wrong with him or with her. It's just simply that that's not what the Lord's will is for that person sitting next to you, is for them to be called into that ministry. That's why they don't feel a burden. It's not that they're unholy or insensitive or not radical like you. It's just that's not their calling. One of the big problems in the body of Christ is what I call gift projection or ministry projection, and that is where our calling, where our understanding, where our burden, we feel everybody should have. And we can't figure out why these guys don't have what I feel. What's wrong with them? They're carnal. That's the problem. They're carnal. They're overstuffed, lazy, out to lunch, off the wall, carnal Christians. That's the terrible tendency of our flesh. Because in reality, it's just that they're not called to that area which you feel so deeply. Paul suddenly said, I'm really concerned, I'm really interested in, I really care about how these guys are doing. And it hits him, let's go check up on them. Let's go back and see what's happening. And so he said to Barnabas, let's go into those cities and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark, remember John Mark? John Mark, this young man that was Barnabas's nephew. Barnabas, this great big lovable guy. His name means son of consolation. We know he was a big man because we saw previously there when they wanted to worship him at Lystra, they called him Jupiter, which is the big god, you know. He was a big guy with a big heart. And Barnabas said, hey, I'm going to go get John Mark, our nephew. Do you remember what happened to John Mark in their first journey? 5 years previously? John Mark ran away, backed out, went home. But Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation, who was so good with people one-on-one. Barnabas, what did he do earlier when Paul the Apostle was first saved and nobody wanted to touch him with a 10-foot pole? You know why? Paul was going around previously killing Christians. No one trusted him. But it was Barnabas who went and befriended Paul and stood by Paul. Barnabas was that kind of guy. And now John Mark is having some problems. And Barnabas says, now I see him in his potentiality. I'm going to go get him. He's going to come with us. But, verse 38, Paul thought not good to take John Mark with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Here is another way in which the Lord guides through interpersonal difficulties. Interesting. Barnabas said, I'm going to go get John Mark. Paul says, hey, hold on, dude. John Mark, he's not coming with us. He's not coming with us. Barnabas says, what do you mean? If it wasn't for my giving you a break, Paul, where would you be today? Well, I don't care about that. The fact is that we have a job to do, and John Mark is not able to be counted on. He's not dependable. Forget it, Paul. Or Barnabas. Forget it. He's not coming with us. Great disagreement, great contention, great difficulty arose between them. But God was in it. Who was right? Who was right? Barnabas, this lover, this kind, gentle bear of a man who said, I care about this individual, my nephew. I see potential in him. Or Paul, who said, we've got a job to do and forget this nepotism. I don't care if he is your nephew. We got a job to do. Who's right? Paul would say, what can he do for God's work? Barnabas would say, what can God's work do for him? Paul, what can he do for God's work? Barnabas would say, what can God's work do for him? Who's right? They both are. Just different ministries, different perspectives. What a day it's going to be when I learn, when you learn, when we understand that there can be different flavors and different philosophies within the biblical boundaries of New Testament Christianity. Different philosophies, different perspectives, as long as it's not contradictory to Scripture. They're both right. Paul was right. There's a job to do, and he could not be slowed down by a worker that he couldn't count on. Barnabas was right in saying, I'm going to nurture this young man. And later on, when Paul was in prison awaiting his death, he would say, send me John Mark to comfort me. Hey, Barnabas came through. His ministry paid off. Did Paul's ministry pay off? You know it did. Gang, listen carefully here. How does God guide through interpersonal difficulties? That's how He guides. When your boss is hard with you, or you don't agree with what he's asking you to do, oh, how wise you are if you can see in it the hand of God instead of just frustration in your flesh. If you get to that place where you say, you know what? The Lord is moving me on. It has nothing to do with him or her or us versus them. The Lord is moving me on, truly. How peaceful you'll be. What wisdom you'll show. If you can just begin, if I can just begin to understand that the Lord uses these interpersonal difficulties to do what? To send two teams out. Because of the division between these two, Paul said, I'm going to take Silas then. And Barnabas said, I'm taking John Mark. And now twice as much ministry happened. This is hard for me. It's hard for us, many of us, to truly see, hey, this is the way the Lord is doing His thing, giving guidance to me, increasing the ministry. This is what He's doing. How does God guide? Often through interpersonal difficulties. Is it the best way? I don't think so. I think it's much better to hear a word of wisdom on Sunday night. I think it's much better to receive a teaching on Monday morning at the Good Bean. I think it's much better to receive from a gifted brother or a gifted sister counsel and understanding, or from the church direction that comes with unanimity or whatever it might be. But you know what? A lot of times I'm just too dull of hearing and hard of heart to receive the word of wisdom or make a personal application from the Bible study. I have to bump heads against somebody pretty hardly for God to get me going in the right direction. I mean, I wish I could say, yes, my spiritual sensitivity is at such a level. that I never have conflict with anyone at any time. I just hear the voice of the Lord whispering in my ear in every situation. Consequently, I never have to go through contention or difficulty. I am not there, folks. Laughter from all over. A lot of you know I am not there. I am getting there slowly but surely. But I take hope that even Paul the Apostle, in the highlight, in the high point of his ministry, setting out in this second missionary journey, even he was directed because of this difficulty. The Lord had to use that kind of a difficulty to get him and Silas linked together and Barnabas and John Mark linked together and get out and double the ministry. So if things come down and seem to be kind of hard, don't be too down on yourself or hard with yourself. Realize, well, that happened with Paul too. And God, Father, if you're leading me by this interpersonal difficulty, so be it. So be it. So, the contention was sharp, verse 39. They departed asunder one from another, verse 39. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed off to Cyprus. Then Paul took Silas. Now, why was Silas there? Oh, folks. Why? Because why? He wanted to be. See, remember back in verse 34, it pleased him, the desires that we have personally. Remember that? He was there because he wanted to be. And now he's being tapped on the shoulder by Paul and saying, you're replacing Barnabas on my team. Oh, great. Wonderful. What an opportunity. It was all coming together. Paul chose Silas. And, verse 40, being recommended by the brothers unto the grace of God, they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Barnabas, John Mark go to Cyprus, sail out to sea like they did on their first missionary journey. Paul and Silas, his new partner, go up north and cover another realm or region that they had covered previously. Twice as much ministry is happening. The Lord is working and guiding. Well, there we see in that chapter five ways in which you can find the will of God, in which God is guiding His men, His church, His people. Number one, through church unanimity. What does the church say? That's a key. Number two, through gifted men in the body. Are you taking in the word? Don't cut yourself off from the gifted men and women that God has given to the body. Number three, through the gifts of the Spirit charismatically. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of prophecy. These things are important. Man, put yourself in places where you can hear those manifestations of the Spirit. You'll be surprised at how the Lord will direct you. Number four, through the desires that we have personally. It pleased Silas, verse 34, just to hang out there and God was guiding. Number five, through interpersonal difficulties. Sometimes there just gets to be sharp tensions and disputations. But see that the Lord is even using that to make sure that His will is being done. Ministry is taking place. In chapter 16, we come to number 6 and 7 and 8, and they're important, but they'll have to wait till next week. Come back next week. And we'll do 6, 7, and 8 as we go through chapter 16 and see how the Lord is guiding and working and leading His church. Now, attention for just one more minute, students. In case you're not here next week, keep this in mind. God guiding and directing, you know, they didn't know what to be expecting. They didn't know that the church would be agreeing unanimously, the church speaking with authority. They didn't know there would be a word of wisdom flowing from James's lips, speaking to them with that charismatic confirmation. They didn't know that the desires in their hearts were going to be used by the Lord to position them in the right place, or they didn't know that the difficulty that they were experiencing was going to be accomplishing God's will ultimately. And the points we'll look at in our study next week are even, to me, more interesting. But suffice it to say, in each one of these cases, in each one of these events, and they're happening, boom, 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 the Lord is working uniquely, surprisingly, unexpectedly. You see, you can't box the Lord in or predict the way that He's going to give you guidance, but this you can be assured of. If you love Him, if you know Him, and if it's your desire to be guided by Him, He will guide you. In a way that maybe you would have never thought of. But God our Father is faithful. Never fall into the error of thinking that you have to beg Him to get His mind or to know His will, or that you have to discover some esoteric secret. And maybe if I find the key, I can unlock the mystery of God's will. A lot of Christians think that. I know I used to. These guys were just trusting in the Lord, loving on the Lord, wanting to be used by the Lord, and the Lord is the one who faithfully guided them through these ways and through the ways we'll look at next week. And I say to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ that He will guide your steps. He really will. Don't panic. Don't sweat. Just say, Father, based upon Your character, Your nature, I trust that You will be guiding me through any of these ways or through some other manner which I haven't even considered. You'll guide me, Father. I know it. I know He'll guide you, folks. I know it. He's been faithful to us in the past, and He'll continue to be. All it takes is for you just wanting to be in His will. If you want His will in your life, He'll make sure you get there, one way or another. You're getting some brains. Let's stand together, shall we?